This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
You probably saw the news, so did I. It says here in the headline, good riddance, pro-choice. Planned Parenthood apparently, and we should expect the rest of the pro-abortion forces to follow suit, have decided that pro-choice has taken on a negative connotation. They want to talk about now having pro-freedom. And they're moving farther and farther away, aren't they, from the issue, which is abortion? Now, I would say pro-abortion, which is exactly what their agenda is. But they say choice, then they say freedom. Who knows what's next? We're going to talk about abortion and infanticide. We're talking about the same thing. It's just two words that accurately describe the same event. Dr. Burnell Eckert is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Kewaunee, Illinois, and he's editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. He's author of an article in the latest Touchstone magazine titled Nursery Crimes, and he joins us on this Monday afternoon. Fritz, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
What is your reaction to the story in the news that we're moving from pro-choice to pro-freedom?
Well, admittedly, I just read it, and it's really remarkable. I'm looking at some of these this is in the Slate, and I'm looking at some of the things they wrote here, and they are just obfuscating further, which I suppose we should not be surprised at. But the logical pretzels into which they're twisting themselves are really rather breathtaking. I'm looking, for example, at these words. I mean, this is just amazing to me. It may be that a change in language, they say, or she says, frees those who believe in an absolute right to abortion to a more honest wrestling with the issue. And then she goes on. Let's imagine a scenario in which we admit that abortions may involve an obliteration of something that could legitimately be called life, but that they are done to protect something that could also be called life. And then it goes on to talk about the life of the mother. So they're trying to pit the life, namely the livelihood or the ability of the mother to do these things, against the actual life, as in life and death, of her child. It's really breathtaking.
What role in general have euphemisms? And of course, pro-choice is one, pro-freedom is one. There are many that proliferate on the abortion side of this ledger. What role have they played in the advancement of the pro-abortion agenda?
Well, I think that, I mean, it's the euphemisms or the monikers, maybe we should say, some of which are euphemisms, play a role on both sides, and that is that there's a large swatch of people that do not pay really close attention to the debate. And so when they are polled, they will say, well, sure, I'm pro-life. Yeah, who couldn't be pro-life? Or they say, well, of course I'm pro-choice. I'm in favor of choices for women. And both sides then argue against the other that, you know, that's not really being pinpointing what the issue is. Of course, we would say that pro-life actually does pinpoint the issue. And I'm another thing that is curious to me about this article is that they want the phrase pro-life removed altogether because they think that it's incorrect. I don't know. She doesn't explain how it's incorrect, because that's our whole argument. And one of the things I've been arguing for the last 40 years is that the matter of the debate is really never in the debate, as far as we're concerned, about whether or not the infant in utero, in the womb, is a living human being. That argument never seems to reach the center of the debate. They seem to have been able to shift the focus of the debate off of that argument onto the question of whether the woman has the right to have an abortion or not? Does she have a right to decide what happens to her own body? And we've been sort of saying, well, wait a minute. This isn't about her body. It's about the body of another, in fact, of a helpless infant.
I know that legally the two are not considered to be equivalents, but morally and even medically, aren't abortion and infanticide the same thing?
Well, I would say we've been arguing that for a long time, that if you have a child, and let's for the sake of argument, consider a child that is 1 week shy of being born, a child that could live outside the womb with, let's say, a C-section. What's the difference between such a child that happens still to be on the inside of the womb and one that is 1 week beyond its birth date, 1 week after it's born? Well, morally and ethically, I think everybody has to admit that there's no difference. Well, then we take it a step from there and we say, well, where's the line you draw then? Is it at the second trimester? Is it at the first trimester? What's the difference? There is, in fact, no line. Life is life. And that, of course, that strong and rather irresistible pro-life argument is the argument that gets shoved to the side altogether. It's always been rather amazing to me how the pro-life or the pro-abortion side seems to be able to ignore that question altogether rather than deal with it.
All right. You say that a line, and I think many have noted this with just almost horror, I think, and deservedly so, that a line has been crossed among some of those, not all, but some of those who advocate for abortion, where they're not only advocating for abortion, and we're talking here about legal definitions, they're advocating for infanticide, according even to a legal definition. They're admitting something and then saying, yes, but the child should still die. Take us through that.
Well, yeah, that's what led to my writing of the article in the first place. There was an article published in last February in the Online Journal of Medical Ethics under the title, After Birth Abortion, Why Should the Baby Live? In fact, the article has, since they put it up, it's been removed. They took it down, so evidently even some people on their board had problems with the article. But the fact that it was advanced at all, this argument was advanced at all and published, ought to give us pause, because the article written by Alberto Giublini, who is a professor in University of Milan, and this Francesca Minerva, a bioethicist from Melbourne, Australia, University of Melbourne. They argue that since we know that abortion's okay, therefore, what's the difference between a child aborted and a newborn, namely the argument that we've been making for so long, and then take it the other way? Then there should be no problem with the destruction of a newly born infant, let's say one that is malformed, one that has, in fact, there's a quote in the article in which they admit that some mentally retarded persons are, mentally retarded infants are persons. That is not all. I mean, it is just stunning what they've done and how far they've gone. And of course, we're not surprised, because there is no line. If you're going to draw an arbitrary line at some point during pregnancy, then why, logically, can't the line be drawn after the baby is born? In fact, one of the arguments that I've tried to advance in talking with people individually and in writing and so forth is that the argument in favor of legalizing or of having abortions, of saying it's okay to abort a baby, are morally identical to the argument that would allow a mother to kill her one-year-old. They're morally exactly the same. Well, these our authors are basically saying the same thing, and they don't want to be the ones to decide how to draw the line. You know, they have this sort of vague notion that it's a point at which a person becomes aware of his personhood or something, or I should say in their parlance, aware of her personhood. They're always using the feminine pronoun, which is remarkable to me as well, because the feminist movement should notice that. But anyway, who's going to make that determination? Well, they're not willing to make it themselves. I think they suggest that some psychologists or philosophers ought to do it. And my closing argument is, then why not Joseph Mengele? You know, the geneticist for Germany in the 1940s.
So this is something, and I heard this from one of our guests, and his name escapes me right now, who said he'd actually spoken with college students in New York, by the way, where he suggested the very thing you said. Look, the arguments that work for abortion work as well for newborns, for toddlers, for anyone. And he was shocked, although perhaps not surprised, to discover that a lot of the students said, you're right, an abortion should still be legal. What are the ramifications of that, with about a minute before we take our break?
Wow, that's amazing. Then you can kill anybody. We have removed the restrictions against murder. All of a sudden, conscience is assuaged because, hey, the government says it's okay, then I can go ahead and do it. And we are leading toward a totally lawless society. I just watched a TV show last night in which the bad guy in the show, it was a rather simple show, the bad guy wanted to kill a child because the child had witnessed a murder he had done. But the people he wanted, the goons he got to do the murder, said, no, I'm not going to kill a child. I would never do that. So even his goons on the show wouldn't do that. He had to go try to do it himself.
All right, when we come back, we're going to talk more about abortion and infanticide with Dr. Burnell Eckert. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday, January the 21st.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement, in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
An umbilical cord of biblical truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the Church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday afternoon, January the 21st, Martin Luther King Jr. Day, we're concluding our program talking about abortion and infanticide with Dr. Burnell Eckert, author of an article in the latest Touchstone magazine titled Nursery Crimes. There's something you mentioned before that someone listening might consider kind of over the top, and I think we very judiciously play the Nazi card here, but it's hard to avoid this. You said, look, if the bioethicists who want to advance this theory, this new theory of personhood, don't want to pull the trigger themselves, they want to give it to some sort of panel of philosophers or better minds or something like that. You say, why not Joseph Mengele? And you have played the Nazi card there. So I want you to say, why isn't that a completely over-the-top kind of demagogic card that you've played there?
Well, I actually, to be honest, hesitated to say it myself because I know that there's this reductio ad Hitlerum that people tend to put onto the side. You know, everybody, once you do that, you've kind of lost the argument. But we all know those horrific scenes and the stories of what this biologist did with these Jews because he had determined that they were not people. And that's the whole basis upon which the empire was, the atrocities were perpetrated upon the notion that these Jews are not people. I mean, otherwise, they'd have to admit what barbarians they were. So they justified their actions by virtue of the exact same thing. You know, as far as over-the-top things, another thing that occurred to me during the break, I mean, it's possible that people who listen to this program or who know people who have had or are considering abortions need to be told that there's help. There's people are concerned about them, and we don't want to just throw labels at them. We don't want to just paint them in a corner because they're just confused. They don't understand what they're doing. They don't realize the logic of their position. So I think we need to be very careful in approaching them and hopefully making clear to them that we're trying to do two things when we try to talk them out of abortions, let's say. We are trying to save the life of their child, and we are trying to save their own conscience and their own irrevocably regrettable action. I think it's something we need to be careful about because there are also people who have had abortions who just can't bear to face the reality of what their failure to see what it is would lead them. I mean, so those people need the forgiveness of sins. They need to know. You need to have sort of a two-barreled approach. I know, maybe I shouldn't use barrels, but two-tiered approach, because on the one hand, you need to convince them that abortion is killing a person. On the other hand, you need to convince people that even for that, the Lord Jesus has given his life.
And see, this is the difficulty, because the Christian in particular finds himself in that sticky position, that careful position, where on the one hand, according to their vocation as citizen, they are called upon to defend the unborn, and as you say, to not only prevent murder, but to also defend the conscience of people who would consider such a thing in the public square. And yet, as members of the right-hand kingdom of God, as members of the church and their citizenship there, they constantly hold out the forgiveness of sins. I think you've well put it. First of all, are those two things in any way in conflict?
No. The only way they would be in conflict is if somebody who wants an abortion because of the convenience factor, because they just want this thing, this situation, this unbearable circumstance to go away, to be allowable because of the after-the-fact forgiveness of sins, in other words, planned repentance. That sort of plays with not only the life of the child, but it also plays with the mercy of God. That is not the way it works. Sin is really sin. It's really wrong, and it really ends with death. The end of sin is death, and quite literally, and in a very profound way, immediately, in the case of abortion. I think we really need to make as calmly and carefully as we can, make the argument that here's what's happening when someone has an abortion. That's a very difficult and painful thing to do, but you're defending your littlest and most vulnerable neighbor by doing so.
So the other thing I wanted to ask you about that particular observation is, why do you think the second part, that is, the church for the sake of Christ constantly holding out the gospel to those who have, through their own sins, brought themselves to this state of having killed their own children, why does that get lost?
Well, it's difficult because those people, if they're not already in the church, the first thing they need is, of course, the catechism teaches well. The first thing they need is the law. They need to be convicted of what they've done, and only then can the forgiveness of sins be held out to them and become a thing of beauty for them. On the other hand, there are people who are sitting in the pew next to you who, in their own dark past, about which nobody knows, have had abortions. And they're so glad nobody knows about it, because they would be so terribly ashamed if anyone found out. And yet, when our churches, I think fairly consistently, thanks be to God, teach about what abortion is and how wrong it is, that conscience, you can't get away from it. I would recommend to all such people that they go to their pastor privately, tell him, and that's when the balm of the mercy of God can be applied in a way that was needed for as long as they've been carrying that burden.
Are you saying there, Fritz, that, and I agree with you, our pews are populated with such people, and they desperately need that forgiveness. Are you saying that these people languish often hearing this absolution, a kind of a general absolution of sins on Sunday morning, perhaps saying to themselves, yes, for all my other sins, and yes, for everyone else, but not for me and that sin?
Well, I don't know. I wouldn't want to speak for those people. I would guess that it's more like I just want to shove that whole part of my life into some dark corner and not deal with it because it's too painful. And maybe when you do that, you also don't quite pay as close attention to the forgiveness of sins that is administered during the divine service by the preaching of the gospel, by the general absolution, by the sacraments. So that's a very dangerous thing for a Christian. You should never put yourself in that kind of a situation. Those people need pastoral care, and they need it in a way that is much more urgent than they might have supposed.
Finally, Fritz, why is it that pastors and lay people need to stay abreast of the latest arguments being made by those advancing abortion, the latest euphemisms being pushed? Why is that so vitally important? One minute.
Because the people whom we are defending, first of all, are not the women. I mean, we do care about them, but we care about these children. We care about these infants, the weakest of all, the ones who are the you know, as it says in the Magnificat, the lowliest. He has regarded the lowly, the proud he has put down from their seats, the rich he has sent empty away. But the little ones, the helpless ones, the infant ones, the ones that Jesus takes up in his arms, those are the ones whose angels always behold the face of his Father in heaven. We dare not forget that that's what this is about, first of all.
Dr. Burnell Eckert is pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Kewanee, Illinois, editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, author of an article in the latest Touchstone magazine titled Nursery Crimes, and you can read it under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Thanks, Fritz.
My pleasure.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Tom Baker about Jesus rejected in Nazareth, and we'll discuss laborers in the vineyard with Pastor Ben Ball of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. The Issues Etc. book of the month for January is a great one. It's a little book, but you will not regret getting it and reading it. It's from Martin Luther, called A Simple Way to Pray, translated by Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I highly recommend this book. It's very inexpensive, and it's our book of the month for January for a reason. A Simple Way to Pray. Browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order one, more than one, if you will. A Simple Way to Pray. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. We cannot drop the ball. We can afford to have missteps. We can afford to make mistakes, all those kinds of things. We cannot drop the ball. We cannot take our eye off of the goal. Now, is the goal legal? Yes, in some sense it is. But in a greater sense, the goal is to, as we have often said, make this thing, this infanticide, this abortion, unthinkable to change minds. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues Etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel, and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues Etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.